Lesson number 22, our last lesson for this series. We're in the last chapter here of Acts, chapter 28. Neil's going to lead us in prayers. You begin.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word and to read of the work which has been done for you and for your church. Trials, the successes, the efforts, suffering, and reminding of what it all is about, which is service to you and to be with you. Pray, Lord, that you will help us set aside the cares of this world this day and listen and think and analyze our own lives. Put ourselves in positions that we see and discuss and work to establish better attitudes and stronger faith that our service to you can be found acceptable. We pray that you be with those who are still on the road, watch over them in these trying weather conditions. We pray that they arrive here safely. Help us and be with us, and thank you for your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 28. We begin in verse 1. And when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and so no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in that region, there was an estate of the chief man of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided us with such things as were necessary. So we left off last time after the shipwreck here on this island of Malta, not knowing at that time where we were at, but identified now where they are. So they're south of Italy. They've not made it as far as they intended to go. The shipwreck was incredible in itself. The seas that were so rough for at least 14 days. And Paul declaring what was going to happen. It was interesting how by the time the shipwreck came about, the sailors and those on board were listening more to what Paul had to say, because what he had foretold before was going to happen, happened. And all survived. 276 have made it to shore. It's interesting that their greeting has been so warm. The weather was cold, but the reception was warm. And that those on the island built a fire and saw to their needs and tried to warm them. What do you think about that snake bite? What was that all about, besides it just being a snake bite? How did that work in the favor of anything or disfavor? What about that snake bite?
It definitely worked in Paul's favor.
It worked in Paul's favor.
It seems to be a demonstration of what the ending of Mark 16 says. They should take up serpents and they should not hurt them. Seems to be, I mean, that's what's taking place.
There's no harm. When Jesus was speaking to his apostles there before his ascension to heaven, he said to those, to his apostles, speaking specifically to his apostles there, that they would do signs, miracles, wonders. They could take up snakes, and for the purpose of confirming the word. And that's certainly what has happened right here. You know, and so did it get the attention of those on the island? Well, I think so. You know, that and then the healing of the chief man's father and others who came. So for 3 months, there's an interesting relationship here because they wound up wintering here, not the original plan, but they wintered on this island of Malta and had, it seems, a good relationship with the people that were there. And so, yeah, even so much so that when they were to leave the island, you know, they would see to their provisions when they were going. So at some point in time, then, so the island of Malta and here this bay where they're at must be a stopping point for other vessels because, remember, theirs is no more. And so there's another ship that comes in that they're later able to board, going to verse 11. And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. And from there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So we get a little further glimpse here of the latter part of this trip into Rome. So 3 months here on the island of Malta. It was cold and it was rainy when they arrived, remember? And so they stayed here until it was time for the shipping season again. Remember when they were in the storm here, you know, in the last chapter, you know, we were figuring it was probably late October, perhaps it was likely, in fact, even into November, really getting past the regular shipping season on the Mediterranean. And so it's not until February or later that the shipping season came back. So we know we're somewhere in that time frame now. And so they boarded a ship from Alexandria. We've talked about ships from Alexandria already. Why were there so many ships going back and forth to Rome from Alexandria?
That's where the grain was.
The grain. That's where the grain was in Egypt. And so, of course, they carried people along the way too. But the purpose of some of the larger vessels on the Mediterranean from Alexandria was carrying grain. And that was their purpose. Let's go back to our map here and just kind of see where we've just gone, from the island of Malta to Syracuse to Rhegium. And we circled around, he says. I'm not exactly sure all that's entailed in that. I don't know if the winds were contrary and they just kind of got stuck in one spot for a little while, but made it to Puteoli. And that's where they are going to disembark there. And so the Alexandrian ship that they got on, how did it say here? The figurehead was the twin brothers. What is that about?
Maybe Castor and Pollux?
Yeah, and some versions might even say it that way, Castor and Pollux. Well, who is that?
Founders of Rome.
Oh, wow, okay, but now there's more to that story too in Greek mythology. Zeus's sons. And so it was believed by mariners that, you know, if you had the twin brothers riding on your vessel, that it kept you safe, that that these brothers controlled the seas and the winds. And so in view of so many shipwrecks that took place with the brothers on it, I'm not exactly sure why they would feel that way, but, you know, that was the feelings. That's where that came from. And so it's sort of interesting to think about, you know, that after the true God, Jehovah God, brought the soldiers and the prisoners and the passengers safely through the storm and kept them through the winter on the island of Malta, here they are getting on a ship whose owners, you know, trusted the protection of false gods. This was the times, you know, with their mythical gods. And so we think about, you know, their route again. I mean, here we are, they've made it up to Puteoli. And so now it's going to be a land journey from here is where they'll be going. So, you know, going back to that map here again for a second. You see Syracuse there. It's about 80 miles. Syracuse was the capital city of Sicily, is what is said in these days. Rigium, they about 80 miles to Syracuse. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, it was 80 miles from Malta to Syracuse is what it was. 80 miles to Syracuse, capital city of Sicily. Then about 180 miles further to Puteoli. Gives a little idea just of the distance that we find there. Now it's interesting to note that when they get onto the mainland there, the gospel had preceded them, because there are Christians, you know, that they meet when they get to that point. And so here again in verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Paul is still a prisoner, but we find that his circumstance is different than the other prisoners who are taken off to a prison somewhere, and Paul is going to be in his own rented house, verse 30 says, not without a guard, not without chains, but is going to have freedoms that the others certainly did not have. So what might we know? Anything more do we know about Paul's prison accommodations? Who was with him? Luke. So we still have Luke in the story here. You know, we came to Rome. It's the last time we find that said, Luke identifying that he is there with them. But it would seem that Luke is there for a while, because when Paul writes Philemon sometime during this period of time, he mentions Luke again. And who else was traveling with Paul that we know of? There may have been several, I don't know. But we know of two, Luke and who else?
Aristarchus.
And he's mentioned again later as well in Philemon, verse 24. Now, did they stay there with Paul in his rented house? Well, I don't know. I mean, we don't know about that. Or was he just in a rented room, just him and the guard? Well, we don't know about those things. So anyway, we do know that Luke remained in Rome, at least for a time, had contact with Paul that was continual. And what did Paul do during this period of time? What are some things we can start thinking about? We'll talk about it some more as we go. What are some things that he did and accomplished when he was in Rome and this visit? Yeah. So he's going to have free course to be able to teach. He does some writing while he's here too. It seems that, you know, during this period of time, the letters to the Philemon and to the Colossians, some would believe was during this period of time. So he had, I guess you'd say, some special privileges as a prisoner. He was in a separate house, not in the prison barracks. Why is this so? Why is Paul separated out in this way? Besides by God's providence, what are the circumstances that has led this to be so? Yeah.
And things that he's seen, things that he's heard from him, this didn't happen just because he showed up in Rome.
Yeah.
This was a recommendation by the guard that brought him there.
So there's at least two things that come to mind. One is the fact that the centurion may very well have had something to do with that. This guy was helpful to us. This guy, he saved our lives. This man and his God, you know, spared our lives. And this man foretold things that were going to happen, and it was just as he said. So there was a lot of things the centurion could have had to say, you know, about those things. What about the letter from Festus? Remember the letter that Festus seemed to be dreading to write?
He didn't get there.
Well, who didn't?
The letter.
Well, we don't know that.
Well, it says so somewhere back here.
I don't, is that right? I'm forgetting that. Oh, okay. Well, no, I think that's concerning. The Jews had not heard anything from Jerusalem about Paul. You know, that his reputation did not precede him there, I think is what that letter was about. But the letter from Festus, you know, I don't know that it would have survived the shipwreck. I don't know. But remember, Festus was struggling with what to write because the man was not guilty. He was not worthy of death. Why am I sending him to Caesar? Remember? And so I don't know if any letter arrived from Festus or not. Of course, it could have been sent by separate carrier. You know, we don't know, you know, about that. Well, what about preaching in Rome? Verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And when they had come, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who have come reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly by Isaiah the prophets to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and by no means understand, and seeing you will see and by no means perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I heal them.'" Let's stop right there. So Paul has opportunity to preach first to the Jews. I mean, it's what we have seen he has done in every city he has gone to. He's gone to his own people first and preached to the Jewish leaders. It's interesting that it seems as though Paul had a clean slate, so to speak. There were no preconceived ideas on their part as to who Paul was or why he was there, why he was in prison. They knew something of this sect that has caused some disturbance. What are they speaking of when they say that? The Christians, those of the way. You know, the sect of the Nazarenes, they said in Jerusalem. And yet here, while there were Christians, we met Christians along the way. We didn't stop and spend much time talking about that. When they got on the mainland and started walking the Appian Way, they came to a point where, in fact, there were Christians that met them and greeted them along the way. Some who came from Rome, in fact, came, you know, as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. Let's see, I think, yeah. See, we had come on land at Petuli down at the bottom. And as they walk along, there are brethren that came from these other places to meet them along the way. And so somehow word got ahead of Paul that he was coming. And it seems as though the Christians knew something about him, or at least knew there was a Christian that was coming to be put in prison in Rome. And as the text would say, he thanked God and took courage when these came along and were helpful to him in that way. So what did Paul, going back, we're in Rome now, before the Jewish leaders, they've come to hear him. They came to his house, because he can't leave. And what did he preach to them? What was his purpose? The hope of Israel. We've heard that before. And this has been kind of a theme of some things that Paul has had to say, the hope of Israel. So Paul, in his teaching, you know, is not disregarding the old law, as some of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were trying to say he was doing. But he's using that old law in the prophets to teach and to prove the coming of the Christ, that this was God's plan, that this is the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ is that hope of Israel. And so wouldn't you just love to have heard that sermon? You know, sometimes preachers might go a little beyond 30 minutes preaching time. You may not have noticed that, but sometimes that happens. But Paul preached from morning to night. Did you see that? I mean, there was a lot to say. I mean, when you start thinking about, I mean, Paul has a fresh audience who seemingly don't really know who he is. They don't know anything about the charges against him. He's explaining, here's why I'm here. Here's what I know. Here's what I've been preaching. And can you imagine how many references that he made to what Moses said and what the prophets said and what the Psalms have said concerning the coming of the Messiah? And then work to bring that all together and what the apostles had seen, that they were witnesses of Christ, the Son of God, the hope of Israel. And the result of that preaching? How many times have we seen now as we've gone through the book of Acts? And we've said over and over, there's always one of two results. People believe and obey, or they walk away. It's always been just that way, as it is still even today. Paul's final message to these Jews, some believed, some didn't believe. What does he say? What does he who does he turn to, or what does he turn to, and what is he saying to them? Where does he go? We could try jumping jacks. Maybe that'll help. You know, get everybody going. Isaiah. What about Isaiah? What does he say?
Talking about their dull hearts and their lack of interest, and because of all of that, the Gentiles would be benefiting from
it. Yeah, so when he says dull of hearing, who's he speaking to or about? The Jews. It was not a new message. I mean, Jesus went to Isaiah. Others have gone to Isaiah and the prophets, you know, to say, I mean, this was foretold. This was happening in the day of the prophets. You know, that the Jews would not listen to God. And so he is basically saying here to these Jews, you're not listening either. Just like your fathers long ago, of which the prophet Isaiah spoke, you are not listening to what God said. Hearing, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, by no means understand. And seeing you will see, and by no means perceive. It's not that they were deaf and they could not hear what Paul was saying. They could hear the words, but they couldn't hear it. They could see the things of which Paul was speaking, perhaps even see the miracles that have been done, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't see the big picture here. Why? for the heart of this people has grown dull. It's the plague of man, it seems, since the beginning of time, that evidence and truth can be placed right in front of us and we don't respond to it. That we are not moved by it. And the problem is a heart problem. Jesus dealt with this and addressed this as well, the heart problem of the Jews. That their heart had become hardened in such a way that even when the Son of God was standing before them, they couldn't get it. Still happens today. Even among the Lord's people today, sometimes our hearts can become dull, it can become hardened, and we turn away from truth. It's like it's not a new problem, it's not a new issue. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I heal them. See, if they would just open their eyes and their ears and their heart, God was still ready to heal them and to save them. And so here is why Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So we think about this last part of the letter or of the book and what seems to be the last part of Paul's life. It's not actually. We have a little bit more to talk about on that. But it would seem if this was the only account we have, then we would think, well, this is where it ended. Paul's in Rome. That's where he wanted to be. That's where he prayed he could go. Asked the brethren to pray that he would be able to come to them in Rome. And here he is giving this final message here in this writing to the Jews in a very strong and very powerful way. That you're not listening. You know, a message that carries some significance and weight even for us today. We think about all the places that Paul has been as we've followed these missionary journeys. And we've seen much the same results every place he has gone. Every city he went into, he would go to the synagogue first. Sometimes would just leave and go somewhere else. Sometimes was thrown out because of an unwillingness to hear. It's a repeated message that somehow I'm thinking needs to have an effect on us. I mean, besides it being just the record of what happened with Paul's teaching, the fact that that is recorded for us over and again just seems to me as like a point of emphasis for us. You know, even in the Lord's body, sometimes we have to be very careful that our attitude doesn't become somewhat like these Jews of long ago. They were the privileged, they thought. They were the chosen of God. They were the ones who had the answers that no one else had. They had the highway to heaven that no one else could understand or have. And yet so often they were the ones who were the most lost. And it would seem to me that maybe there's some applications we need to think about with that. How would you apply that
for us today? I mean, what have we got to think about here? Listen.
I tend to think these days of identity a lot. Like the Jews found their fulfillment or their relationship with God in their own traditions and their own identity as it relates to their practices, their keeping of the law and all of that. In other words, that is what the Jews are to this day.
Mm-hmm.
They're extremely identified with their traditions.
Mm-hmm.
And for us today, I mean, we need to be identified with Jesus. And that's our identity, not traditions, but what Jesus has taught us. So I just always think of that we empty ourselves
mm-hmm.
of our, of party ties and all these things, like many of us have come out of denominations, for example. And so you discard things that you can't find Jesus' teaching or the apostle mm-hmm. or the doctrine of Christ and find your identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it's at.
I like this idea of finding our identity in Christ. That's what Paul was trying to say. That in fact, that even to those Jews, here was God's hope, here was God's promise from long ago that the law would bring them to Christ. And that even now that he has come and ascended to heaven, they were missing what they were supposed to have seen all along. Paul made such changes in his life that it was evident to all. In fact, one reason I think, especially in Judea, why he referred so many times to his life before as a Pharisee, well, of course, he was still a Jew. He was still a Pharisee by his raising. But he identified more fully, with Christ. In the letter to the Galatians, where he was talking so much about the law and being now saved by faith, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Truly, here was a Jew that had taken on Christ in such a way that it should have been evident, and that it was evident in every way and every aspect of his life. So we're not from a Jewish background, at least no one here that I know of, and yet we still identify with Christ and of Christ. We should. And it should be just as discernible in us and what people see in us as it was with Paul. There was no one in the life of Christ when he became a disciple, in the life of Paul, that anyone would question that he was a disciple of Christ. It was that real and that evident. So after 2 years of imprisonment here, what happens to Paul? I mean, some, looking maybe short-sightedly, think, well, he made it to Rome, and, he was in prison for 2 years. Tradition says that he was beheaded, and so this must be where it ended. Is it? I'm thinking not. But, biblical history doesn't tell us any more of the play-by-play as we've been reading here for weeks as we've come through these missionary journeys. But what might we know about Paul? I mean, the biblical narrative kind of comes to an end right here. But what else do we know about Paul? What does he do? Where does he go? So there's a period of time. So we are still here in the early 60 ADs. Nero is emperor.
Still during the reign of Nero.
Still during the reign of Nero.
Yeah.
Tradition would have Paul's death at what time? about 67, 68 AD. And so we're probably around 63, 64 AD right now. And so Paul likely lives here another 4 or 5 years. And it's through secular history that we pick up some tidbits about his work from here. So he was here for 2 years. He was able to speak and preach freely. We can learn that from the epistles, a couple of epistles that mention that. And from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we learn that Paul had companions who came to see to his needs and encouraged him. And so this period of time, I mean, he was still a prisoner, but not like what he's going to deal with in another 4 or 5 years. He's going to become a prisoner again. And so what about his appeal to Caesar? What happened to that? I mean, don't know. Don't know if he actually spoke to Caesar, was brought before Caesar or not. But we know after 2 years, you know, that he was released. And during this time, you know, that he was teaching with no one forbidding him. There was no restrictions on that. So tradition would say that Paul was released from prison around 63 AD. Where did he go? Well, there was a 4 or 5 year period of time between imprisonments, because it's going to end in prison again. He's coming back to Rome. Different circumstances, though. So tradition says that he went back, he visited churches in Macedonia and in Asia Minor, where he had been, churches that were established before. And then it said that he went to Spain, which was something that he had proposed earlier in Romans chapter 15. We read this was something that he wanted to do, and to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain, and it said that he did accomplish that. Some believe that he visited Ephesus and Crete. He had left Timothy in Ephesus. He'd left Titus in Crete. And so did those things happen? Well, I don't know. I don't know exactly. I'm just saying here's what some writers in secular history have said. What about writing? Did he do some writing during this period of time? And in prison, it seems in this first period in prison, he wrote 4 epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. So he did some writing during this time. What about when Paul died? When was that? Well, there was a second prison time in Rome that did not resemble his first prison time. Now it is said that this is the prison where Paul was brought to in his second time back to Rome. It doesn't look much like a prison. The outside looks sort of nice. And in fact, I think the inside even looks sort of nice as compared to what it once was. But it is said that the inner part of this building here actually goes back to about 640, 680 BC is when this prison was built. And I forget who built it now. But when he was brought back here in 67, 68 AD, the persecution of Christians during this period of time was a lot different. 64 AD, there was persecution of Christians taking place in that time too. But it was mainly in Rome. Well, it's spreading out farther now. And certainly in Rome, the persecution has intensified as well. And so it is said when Paul was brought back to prison the second time, it was much more bleak kind of circumstances. Now it is said by tradition that this is the cell where Paul was kept. It's in the lower parts, in a dungeon. There is, as I can understand, I think a couple of levels of cells underneath that building we were just looking at. And I've read that to get into these prisoners put into these lower cells were let through a hole down into a dungeon. And that this is where Paul was kept. Well, we have no way of knowing any of that for sure. But it's interesting to think about those things. And to understand a little bit when Paul was coming toward the end of his life and writing to Timothy, perhaps the last thing that he wrote that we have record of, 2 Timothy chapter 4, to Timothy, he says in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." Can you understand wanting some encouragement? Can you understand wanting, "Bring my coat. It's cold here"? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works, of which you also beware, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Likely written in the closing days of the apostle's life. It's been an interesting journey. I hope helpful to you. I've enjoyed the study. I appreciate your participation.